Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Michelle Levine, and today we are studying Perek Gimel, Chapter 3 of the Book of Daniel. This chapter narrates an unprecedented event in the history of Am Yisrael, one that will set a precedent for the future. For this is the first episode of Jews in Exile, who publicly stand up to those who challenge our faith by their staunch willingness to sacrifice their lives, perform an act of martyrdom, al kiddush Hashem, to sanctify Hashem's name. In this incident, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah take center stage and refuse to cower to Nebuchadnezzar's demands, even if it means they will face almost certain death. The question, therefore, that we need to ponder: why did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah conclude they had no choice but to risk their lives, presuming they would not be miraculously saved? What were the circumstances that led them to the decision that to prove their steadfast loyalty to the Torah, they would have to die instead of attempting to find a way to stay alive? While this chapter is undated, it follows on the heels of Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream in Chapter 2. Recall that in this dream, the head that was gold was interpreted as representing Nebuchadnezzar and the Neo-Babylonian Empire. At the beginning of Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a colossal statue of gold, presumably overlaid on stone, described as Tzelem di Dahav, an image of gold. The statue has disproportionate measurements, 60 cubits in height, but only 6 cubits in breadth. It is set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, believed to be situated near the ancient city of Babylon in modern-day Iraq. In verses 2 through 6, we learn of Nebuchadnezzar's intentions for this statue. He commands that all the administrative officials, the satraps, prefects, governors, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of the provinces should gather for the dedication of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. As verse 2 relates, L'chanukat Salama dihakem Nebuchadnezzar Malka. Note that the emphasis on this statue being set up by Nebuchadnezzar will be reiterated repeatedly in the context of this narrative. When all these officials were gathered and standing before the statue, a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, Amemaya, Umaya, Velishanaya, that when a symphony begins to play the music, you shall fall down and bow to the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Tipulun v'tizgedun l'selem dahava, dihakem Nebuchadnezzar Malka," with the accompanying threat that if they do not obey, they will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. One other point to consider. When the herald announces that peoples, nations, and languages should bow down to the statue, to whom is he referring? Does this imply the administrators representing the different nationalities who are gathered for this dedication, as Malbim prefers to interpret? Or were lay people also invited to participate? This raises the question regarding who among the Jews were present. Indeed, Daniel does not appear in this episode. Why not? Interestingly, Malbim infers on verse 12 that Daniel, who was promoted to be the head of all the wise men, was not invited to this ceremony. As we learn in chapter 2, verse 49, while Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and therefore they were part of those summoned for this ceremony, Daniel remained at the royal court. For his responsibilities required, he remained at the palace. In a blatant first case of anti-Semitism, we learn in verse 8 that, quote, certain Chaldeans approached and denounced the Jews, or literally, v'achalu kartzehon di Yehudaye, it means they ate the pieces of the Jews, or as we would say, chewed them out, which is harsh language reflecting their great hostility and intent to slander the Jews. Reminding Nebuchadnezzar of the exact parameters of his command, they accuse in verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian names, for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are pointed out to be government officials, Lo samu alach malka te'em, le'lahach la palachin, u'letzelem dahava dihakemta la sagedin. They have not accepted the king's order. They refuse to serve your gods, and they refuse to bow down to the golden image that you have set up. While Nebuchadnezzar is infuriated, we learn in verses 13 through 15 that, curiously, he gives these three Jews a second chance. Presumably, as Rav Shmuel Masnut explains, Nebuchadnezzar wants to save face before all those in attendance. And if he succeeds in having Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah bow down, just they in front of everyone, this will make Nebuchadnezzar look even better before the crowd that was assembled by the statue. Furthermore, he valued their work for him as government officials and was therefore willing to give them this temporary reprieve. Yet Nebuchadnezzar ends off with a threat in verse 15. But if you do not bow, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Umanhu elad yishez vinchon min yadai? With resolute defiance, the three Jews reply in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. As Mitzudat David observes, they insolently do not call Nebuchadnezzar by his title king to highlight their intent to flout his sovereign authority. And they continue to declare in verses 17 through 18, If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, he will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor bow down to the golden image which you have set up. As Rav Tanchum Yerushalmi clarifies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah boldly assert that Hashem surely has the capabilities to miraculously save them from the evil king, but they do not know if they are worthy of such a miracle. Regardless, they refuse to succumb to the king's demands. Furiously, Nebuchadnezzar commands that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. He orders Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah be bound up and cast with their clothes into the fiery flames, assuming their clothes would be burned easily along with them, as reported in verses 19 through 23. The furnace was so hot that those who cast them in were themselves burned. Subsequently, as reported in verses 24 through 25, when Nebuchadnezzar apparently looks through an opening in the side of the furnace, he is startled to see 4 individuals walking around, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looked like an angel, Bar Elahin, identified by our sages as the angel Gabriel, see Masechet Psachim 118a b. This unexpected outcome inspires Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge in verse 26 that the God Most High has saved them miraculously, although this does not imply he is now a convert to monotheism. He orders the 3 Jews to leave the furnace, and everyone witnesses that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are not even singed, not on their bodies, not one hair, not their clothes, nor is the smell of fire on them, as related in verse 27. Nebuchadnezzar makes a proclamation to be sent throughout the empire, declaring in verses 28 through 29 his great praise for the God of these 3 Jews who sent his angel to rescue his servants. Dishalach malachei v'sheziv la'avdohi. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed and in awe of these Jews who are willing to defy his decree and suffer a terrible death, preferring to trust in Hashem, as he exclaims in verse 28, that they have defied the king's word and were willing to give up their bodies, that is their lives, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. D'la yiflechun v'la yizgedun l'cha ela lahen l'elahe hahon. And as is typical of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 29, he threatens against anyone who disparages their God that they shall be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for there is no other God that is able to save in this way. Furthermore, he promotes Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in their administrative positions within the province of Babylon. Following this episode, we do not hear of Daniel's 3 companions in this sefer. One opinion, that of Rabbi Yochanan in Masechet Sanhedrin 93a, speculates that they made Aliyah. On this view, Abarbanel in Wells of Salvation, Mayanei HaYeshua 6:3, posits that they were afraid to remain in Babylonia for fear of Nebuchadnezzar and his cruelty. Abarbanel himself, from the perspective of Pshat, surmises that since their skills did not involve dream interpretation and they did not receive prophetic visions as did Daniel, therefore this is the only episode in which they appear. Yet, as we will later note, Saadia Gaon will presume they are present with Daniel in chapter 10. Let us return to the fundamental question we posed about this remarkable incident. Why did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refuse to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected to the point that they were willing to martyr themselves? What was the purpose of this statue? There are varied indications this statue was an idol, and the dedication ceremony was intended for religious, cultic, pagan purposes. The statue is referred to as a tselem, which is a term often used in Tanakh to refer to idolatry. The verb sagad, to refer to bowing down to the statue, appears in Yeshayahu 44, about bowing down to an idol, a pesel, in that context. Other religious indications in this narrative are reflected in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make a dedication ceremony, Chanukat Salama, which Rav Shmuel Masnut points out is parallel to the dedication of the altar in the Beit HaMikdash, Chanukat HaMizbeach, on the first day when sacrifices were offered. In the Chaldeans' accusation against the three Jews in verse 12, they put forth a double accusation which could be understood as one and the same. Le'lahachla palachin ulitzelem dahava dihakemta la sagedin. That by not bowing down to the statue, they are showing they do not have allegiance nor pay obeisance to paganism. In which case, this reading would support that the statue had idolatrous intent. In his initial threat, Nebuchadnezzar notes, "There is no God who will save you." The fourth being, the Bar Elohim, certainly has religious nuances. And at the end of this episode, Nebuchadnezzar praises the three Jews for not serving or bowing down to any other God except Hashem, and praises Hashem as the God Most High who has rescued them. All these indications and intimations in the narrative lead many commentators to conclude that the statue and the ceremony associated with it was meant for idolatrous purposes. Therefore, while our sages teach in Masechet Sanhedrin 74a through B that we are supposed to live by the mitzvot, as noted in Vayikra 18:5, v'chai bahem, the exception to this rule is with regard to three cardinal sins, among them the prohibition of idolatry. In this case, one must die and not transgress, yehareg v'al yavol. This is especially the case when one is compelled to transgress idolatry at the time of a royal decree of religious persecution, Sha'at Gezerat Malchut, and as well when this takes place in public, Befar Hesya, which our sages define as being in the presence of 10 Jews. This is how Maimonides, Rambam, in his Sefer HaMitzvot, and is as well in the Mishneh Torah, Hilchot Yesodei Torah, chapter 5, interprets. In his Sefer HaMitzvot, the ninth positive mitzvah of Mitzvat Kiddush Hashem, based on Vayikra 22:32, Rambam cites this episode as the paradigmatic example of how to properly fulfill this mitzvah. And I quote, "This mitzvah is that of Kiddush Hashem, that a Jew is commanded to martyr himself in the face of coercion in order to prove one's love for Hashem and belief in his oneness, as did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when the wicked Nebuchadnezzar decreed that they bow down to the statue, and all the nations, Israel among them, bowed down, and no one was sanctifying the name of Hashem. And it was a great humiliation for all of Israel, v'hayta bazeh chirpa gedola l'chol Yisrael, that they were not fulfilling this mitzvah. This was because of their great collective fear, aval pachadu hakol. And this mitzvah was commanded for such a momentous event. When the whole world is afraid, and it is incumbent on the Jew to publicize the oneness of Hashem at that time," end quote. Apparently, Rambam presumes that many Jews were present at this ceremony. Tragically, they were so fearful of the cruel enemy, the Babylonian king, that it resulted in an inertia and a tremendous humiliation, cherpa gedola, when they bowed down to this idolatrous statue. It was the courage of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah who set the precedent, who taught how not to be afraid of the foreign powers, to stand up for our faith in Hashem and in the Torah, no matter what the consequences. Indeed, according to one opinion in Masechet Sanhedrin 93a, Hashem ensured Daniel was not in Babylonia at the time of this decree, so no one would say these three noted Jews were saved by virtue of Daniel's merit and not due to their own righteousness. As well, the Midrash in Bereshit Rabbah 34:9 and Masechet Psachim 118a associate this episode with that of Avraham Avinu's experiences at the hands of Nimrod when he is thrown into a fiery furnace for refusing to worship idols. Even though this incident is not explicitly recorded in Sefer Bereshit. It is important to note, however, the opinions set forth by the renowned Ashkenazi Tosafist, Rabbeinu Tam of the 12th century, that this statue was not meant for idolatry. Regarding the question posed in Masechet Psachim 53b, what did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah see that led them to deliver themselves to the fiery furnace for the sanctification of Hashem's name? Rabbeinu Tam infers that this question is being posed because the statue was not intended for idolatrous purposes. As the Tosafot explains, Umefaresh Rabbeinu Tam, Ditzelem ze sha'asa Nebuchadnezzar lav avodah zara hava, ela inedarta sha'asa lichvod atzmo. Rabbeinu Tam explained that the image made by Nebuchadnezzar was not meant for an idol, but it was intended as a statue for his own honor, his self-aggrandizement, for the sake of compelling his servants to demonstrate in a public forum their obeisance to the sovereignty of their king. In that context, the Tosafot adds that it appears, therefore, one should read the Chaldeans' twofold accusation in verse 12, they refuse to serve your gods, and they refuse to bow down to the golden image that you have set up, as two separate accusations. Abar Benel in Mayanea Yeshua, Wells of Salvation 6:3, who expounds on this perspective, notes from the narrative that there is no specific pagan god that is named and designated to be the shape of this golden image. Rav Chaim Rabinowitz in his commentary Dat Soferim speculates it was made in the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. He further notes the repeated emphasis, therefore, that the image, the Tzelem, is the one that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, Tihakem Nebuchadnezzar Malka. We may add, it appears only secular administrators have been summoned to this dedication ceremony. Recall, Malbim infers this is why Daniel is not present at this ceremony. If this is a pagan ceremony, why are there no priests, sorcerers, magicians, astrologers, all the wise men? Additionally, while music is played during this ceremony, which it often was during cultic ceremonies, yet there are no sacrifices and wine libations offered, nor are there prayers to the gods chanted. If this statue is a political statement, then what sin would Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah be committing if they bow down to this statue? In Tosafot, Masechet Ketubot 33b, Rabbeinu Tam acknowledges that nevertheless, there was a sanctification of Hashem's name, Kiddush Hashem, and that is why they were willing to martyr themselves. The 15th century commentary, Nimukei Yosef, on Masechet Sanhedrin 74 clarifies that while this statue technically was not idolatry, nevertheless, most would mistakenly presume it is an idol. Since Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were righteous individuals, and the generation needed strengthening to fear and love Hashem with all their hearts, they acted to sanctify Hashem by martyrdom. Rav Chaim Rabinowitz adds that since in the world of idolatry, in which they were immersed at that time, all bowing down to a statue would likely be interpreted as idolatry, they performed an act of martyrdom to strengthen the Jews in their religious commitment. Abau Benel, who adapts the view of Rabbeinu Tam, sharpens the necessity for martyrdom based on the juxtaposition between this episode and the previous scenario of Nebuchadnezzar's statue Tselem dream. In building a fully golden statue, the gold representing the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar aimed to nullify the implications of the dream interpretation, signaling that his empire will be the eternal one, and that any dominions that would follow would always be under the sovereignty of Babylonia and the king's descendants. Therefore, he made a festival and invited all the different nationalities of his empire to demonstrate their submission to his all-encompassing authority. citing Yeshayahu chapter 14, Abau Banel highlights Nebuchadnezzar's intentions to supplant the divine decree and establish his northern empire as the eternal one. Va'ata amarta bilavavacha ha-shamayim e'ele, mima'a lechochevei el arim kisi, ve'eshev b'har mo'ed b'yarkatei tzafon, e'ele albamatei av, edame le'elyon. And you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Above the stars of God, I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of meeting in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the gods. I will be like the Most High. Accordingly, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah defied the king's orders and did not bow down publicly to the statue to testify that they would not validate his presumption that his empire would remain eternal. By not bowing down, they aimed to demonstrate their beliefs in the truth of Daniel's divine interpretation that there would be a succession of four empires, with the fifth eternal kingdom being Hashem's messianic kingdom. What happened to the statue? The Midrash in Shir HaShirim Rabbah 7:9 teaches that after the rescue of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a strong wind came and toppled the statue. When the nations witnessed this and the miracles of the salvation of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they broke their own idols and made them into bells that they hung on their dogs and donkeys. In conclusion, our sages note that when we recite Hallel from Tehillim, we are meant to invoke the deliverance of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as a paradigm of Hashem who can miraculously save us from the depths of persecution. As Masechet Psachim 118a expounds, they recited verses from Psalm 115 when they davened to Hashem for salvation. Lo lanu Hashem lo lanu, ki lishimecha ten kavod al chasdecha al amitecha. Lama yomru hagoyim ayena Elohehem. Hananiah recited, not for us, Hashem, not for us. Mishael responded, but for your name give glory. And Azariah rejoined, for your mercy and for your truth's sake. And then they all recited together, why should the nations say, where now is your God? When they were rescued, they exclaimed from Psalm 117, Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim amar Hananiah. Shabechu kol ha'umim amar Mishael. Ki gavar aleinu chazado amar Azariah. Ve'emet Hashem le'olam haleluka amaru kulan. Hananiah said, praise Hashem all the nations. Mishael exclaimed, extol Hashem all the peoples. And Azariah said, for his kindness has overwhelmed us. And then they all recited together, for Hashem's truth and faithfulness is forever. One additional note. The last three verses of chapter 3 really belong to the narrative of chapter 4 and are the culmination of Nebuchadnezzar's ordeal described in that chapter, which we would have to view as a flashback. Here, Nebuchadnezzar sends out a proclamation describing the signs and wonders that the God Most High brought upon him. And amazingly, he declares that God's kingdom, Hashem's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Malchute malchut alam, v'shaltane imdo vado. Which seems to echo Psalm 145:13 from Ashrei, Malchudecha, Malchud kol olamim, umem shaldecha b'chol dor v'dor. How did this complete turnaround in Nebuchadnezzar happen? This is the subject of chapter 4. This shiur is dedicated by Arlene and Arthur Ice and Michelle and Dov Schwartz and families. Le'ilui Nishmat, our beloved and much missed father, William T. Steinlauf, Tritel Ze'ev Ben Baruch, on his 25th Yortzeit. His love of Hashem, Torah, community, and family has served us as an inspiration and guide for his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren.